the credentials for the work of life-changing, eternal, destiny-altering, hope-giving gospel of Jesus Christ work. The credentials for that kind of work come from Christ alone and the empowering of his Spirit. And God has made you sufficient for this work, and that's absolutely incredible. So don't waste it.
This is Opening the Bible with Dr. Nick Gatzke, Senior Pastor of Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. I'm your host, Brian Dolan. Today we continue in our series in 2 Corinthians. It's called Perfect Power in Our Weakness. Today is part two of a sermon from Pastor Nick called Sufficiency in Ministry. At the ground level, many of us wonder, are we sufficient enough to serve in God's church?
I hear that question a lot, and I think it's a good question to ask in that we recognize the greatness of God when we ask that question, that the work of gospel ministry is truly a divine endeavor that demands our highest efforts and greatest quality because God is worthy of that. And at the same time, that question is often laced with a level of sense of insecurity or wondering, how could God use me? I know myself. I know my shortcomings. And I want to be used by God, but I don't know how God could possibly do that. And one of the things that Paul points to in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians should be encouraging to every Christian who wants to be used by God, that our sufficiency or competency in such things is marked out by God, given by him, and it is also for him. And so he could use you. God can use a humble person who wants to serve him with their life in profound, profound ways.
You know, folks will often juxtapose pride with feelings of not being sufficient. How do you balance appropriate levels of humility with self-hatred? Because you don't want to hate yourself, but you want to know that you're a sinner and rely on God.
Well, I think the answer to that comes to what does that humility or self-hatred lead you toward, right? Humility should lead you back toward God in dependence and reliance upon him. Self-hatred will often just lead you into self-pity or wallowing. And there's no way out of that, right? And so you want to be a person that continues to express your dependence on God for how he might use you. And that's the right type of humility.
Well, we'll talk about sufficiency and humility today with Dr. Nick Gatzke in part two of a message called Sufficiency in Ministry.
Paul says you yourselves are our letter of recommendation. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what is our hope or our joy or our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and our joy. And some of you say, well, it sounds good and I understand the obstacles, but the biggest obstacle is this. I'm not sufficient for that kind of work. I mean, you're talking about life-changing, eternity-altering realities here. I'm not sufficient for that kind of work. I don't want to be like the guy that thinks he has it all together, but then everybody knows that's not the case. We'll return to that objection in a minute. But first, look with me at the letter of Jesus, verse 3. First, we saw Paul's letter of recommendation being people, and verse 3 points us to the letter of the Lord Jesus. It says this, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on the tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Paul is not the author of this letter of recommendation. He's merely the mailman. Jesus himself authors the change that happens in the lives of those people at Corinth and the lives of the people that you come in contact with today. And this letter has some defining characteristics about it. It is written by the Spirit of God, and it's written on the tablet, it says, of the human heart. Hundreds of years earlier, God wrote on some tablets. And the prophet Ezekiel foretold of a time when God would do through Jesus something that he had not done earlier. He would contrast the writing that God had done from tablets to the tablets of the heart. In the Old Testament law, we see that God wrote on stone tablets. Exodus chapter 31 tells us about this. In verse 18, it highlights this. It says, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him two tablets of the testimony. The tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. And the law of the Old Testament brought about an external change in the lives of people, but it could not bring about an internal change of the heart. Only God's Spirit can do that. And so Ezekiel prophesied about what would come. And this is what he said in Ezekiel 11:19. He said, I will give them, thus says the Lord, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And again in chapter 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. A new heart. That's the promise of God. The biblical concept of the heart in the Old Testament, the heart is the place that expresses the core of who we are as a person. The heart is the place where desires and passions and deliberation all occur. To change a person, you had to change their heart. Imagine with me that you're out on a hike, as one author writes in a book, that you're out on a hike on a beautiful spring day and you come across a creek and there's something wrong with this picture. You look at the creek and you notice that someone has dumped trash into the stream. And judging by some of the empty soda cans, this trash has been there a while and there's this ugly film that's over the top of the water. You can't just leave it as you found it because your conscience wouldn't allow you. And so you stoop down and you begin to gather the trash to clean it up. And it actually takes a lot longer than you thought. Several hours, in fact, before you begin to see the difference. And it's just amazing to you how much junk that there is there. You sit back, you rest for a moment, you realize that you're going to have to keep returning each day until this site is truly clean. But when you come back the next day, it's as if your work had been undone. In fact, there's more trash than there was before. It's like somehow the trash had bred overnight. And you think about the unlikelihood of somebody coming to this obscure spot and dumping their trash overnight in just a couple of hours that you had been absent. And so as you sit there and you think about how this is happening and what you're going to do, something doesn't smell quite right. So you begin to follow the creek upstream. And sure enough, you come to a place where somebody has dumped a bunch of garbage. And it's been there for years. It's emptying into the passing creek. Your cleaning job only opened up a gap for more stuff to fill. So you could go and clean every day. But if you want the creek to be clean, that means you need to go directly to the source and deal with what is there. And that's an apt picture of the heart. Because the way that we live, we can make a mess of things in a hurry through our sin. And then we can try and try and try to clean it up. We can convince ourselves to change our attitudes. We can constantly challenge our own motives. Our behavior can change for a while, but it doesn't last. Because all of those things, all those external things actually flow from the heart. And so if you want to be a different person, if you want to be a person with a genuine relationship with God, if you want to be a person who wants to do what God wants you to do instead of begrudgingly following the rules, you need a new heart. And that's exactly what God promises. In verses 4-6, Paul returns to the question of the day. Who is sufficient for such things? Who can create a new heart in somebody? Who can engage with a man or a woman or a boy or a girl in such a fashion that their life is so radically changed that a new heart comes out and their actions going forward are different? Who can make such a compelling letter of recommendation? Some of you might ask that question. I know I'm supposed to invest in people, but I'm not sufficient to do this type of thing in people's lives. And if you lack confidence to approach other people in that way, to accomplish that kind of thing, then you're right. And in fact, you join Paul in his lack of confidence to do that in and of himself. And it's interesting to note that because today we live in a culture with almost no lack of confidence. There are people everywhere that know what you should do or how you should do it, or they think they know even how you should think along the way. Writing in the Harvard Business Review, Thomas Chamorro Przmuzyk, who's a CEO and business professor, had some surprising conclusions about self-confidence and leadership. He says this. He says there's no bigger cliche in business psychology than the idea that high self-confidence is the key to career success. It's time to debunk this myth. In fact, he says, low self-confidence is more likely to make you successful. After many years of researching and consulting on talent, I've come to the conclusion that self-confidence is only helpful when it's low. Sure, extremely low self-confidence is not helpful. It inhibits performance by inducing fear, worry, and stress. It may drive people to give up sooner or later. But just low enough confidence can help you in at least three ways. Lower self-confidence makes you pay attention to negative feedback or be self-critical in a good way. Lower self-confidence can motivate you to work harder and to prepare more. Lower self-confidence reduces the chances of coming across as arrogant or deluded. And of course, as Christians, we could add a fourth and most important benefit of a lower self-confidence. If your self-confidence is low to accomplish such things, then you must place your confidence somewhere else. You place it with the living God. Christians can agree with the article's conclusion that says, in brief, if you are serious about your goals, low enough self-confidence can be your biggest ally to accomplish them. It is therefore time to debunk the myth. High self-confidence isn't a blessing and low self-confidence is not a curse. In fact, it's the other way around. Here's the reality. You want to do something for God? You want to invest in somebody's life in a way that makes a real difference? You're not sufficient for that. And neither am I. And neither is Paul. But God is. And he wants to do it through you. And when you invest yourself in people for the sake of their knowledge of or relationship with God, it is for their good, for your joy, and for his glory. And God does this, Paul says, because two realities are present. There is a superiority of the new covenant that we have today in Jesus, and there is a superiority of the Holy Spirit. And so as he concludes, let's move down that line. The superiority of the new covenant in Jesus is able to do something that the old covenant in the law of Moses was unable to do. As we previously mentioned, the Old Testament law was one in which outward conformity to God's ways were demanded. And as a result, outward change was the result. And the law displayed the holiness of God. It displayed the perfect standard of God. It helped people to get to know God. But as person after person, tribe after tribe, year after year, decade after decade, said, God, your way is what we will do. They failed. God, we want to follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. They failed. God, we will act the way you want us to act. And they failed. But the new covenant that was promised has a greater hope attached to it. That new covenant is talked about in Jeremiah 31. It says this, Behold, God says, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. A covenant sets the boundaries of a relationship, how people will relate to God and how God will relate to them. And here God promises that he will help all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus, who want to obey him. He will help them to do so. Through Jesus, he does five things. He writes his law on our hearts. This is amazing. The finger of God that wrote on the stone tablets presses in upon you. And the core of who you are, wanting to do the core of what God desires of you. Secondly, God promises to make those who have faith into his people. I will be their God, they will be my people. This is an identity. Changes your identity into a people with a head, God himself, a people who have blessings attached to them, a people who have a sense of security because they have God over them, a people who have an eternal promise and future and glory. Thirdly, he allows us to know him, to truly know God, not to know about him, not to think that he's standing back as the puppet master over human history, or that he's standing over here and has created and then moved on to the next thing, but to know God. And when you know him, you begin to understand that you trust him. And when you trust him, the more you begin to love him, and the more you feel and sense and experience that not only do you know him, but he knows you. In fact, he knows you better than you know you. And that's amazing. The fourth thing that he does in this covenant is he forgives us our sin or our iniquity, it says. And that's related to the fifth thing, is that he remembers our sins no more, which means that God doesn't hold our sins against us if we've put our faith in Jesus to forgive them. If you want to experience relief from that burden that you carry of your sin, if you want to experience relief from the fear that any person who acknowledges God has, that God is going to hold these things against me, and I'm just waiting for the day when he cashes that check and it all comes pouring down upon me. People live in that fear every day. Some of us live in that fear today. But God says, I will remember your sin no more. Under this new covenant, I will not hold it against you. It is no longer attached to you. It is left at the cross. Jesus paid for it, so you don't have to. And as a result, there's an obedience and a love that comes in following him that you will want to do the things that he wants you to do. That's the nature of the new covenant. The new covenant makes you and me sufficient to share these things, because it is greater than the old covenant. When you talk about sharing and investing in people for the sake of their relationship with God or their knowledge of God, it's not do this and don't do that. It's let me tell you about how God enters into your life and changes you from the inside out. Paul points us to the fact that sufficiency for ministry comes from the credentials of Christ and the empowering of the Spirit. The credentials of Christ and the empowering of the Spirit makes you and me sufficient for this type of work. The last thing that he says is that there's a superiority of the Holy Spirit. That is, greater than the letter of the law. The letter kills, verse 6, the Spirit gives life. The judgment of the law is replaced by the life that is found in the Spirit. God does this. In the Old Testament, back there, God puts his finger on the tablet of the law and the letters are there. But in the New Testament and on to today, right here, God puts his finger on your heart and changes you from the inside out. And the Spirit is the one that accomplishes this work. And so just listen to some of the ways the Spirit is described in the life of those who put their faith in Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 14 says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Or 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Or Romans 8, 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Or Galatians 5, 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Or Galatians 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Or Romans 8, 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit makes the worker sufficient because the Spirit is better than the law. And so, friends, Paul tells the Corinthians, he is in no way sufficient for such a work as this, to be an agent of the gospel who forgives sins, provides hope, and gives life. Who is sufficient for such things? Nobody. At least not on their own. But he is indeed sufficient, and you are too, because you were called by God to this work, and the sufficiency for ministry comes from the credentials of Christ and the empowering of the Spirit. You know, at the beginning of our time together, we talked about sufficiency and how sad it is when someone thinks that they're sufficient for a task, but they really aren't. It's hard to watch. You want to know what's even sadder? Even harder to watch? Is that when someone has the credentials and sufficiency for a task, but they don't act upon it. That's hard to watch. I wonder if that's you. None of us have the credentials of Paul and the credentials for this type of work. Life-changing work is not found in a seminary degree. It's not found in a type A personality. It's not found in charisma. It's not found in intelligence. The credentials for the work of life-changing, eternal, destiny-altering, hope-giving, gospel of Jesus Christ work, the credentials for that kind of work come from Christ alone and the empowering of his Spirit. And God has made you sufficient for this work, and that's absolutely incredible. So don't waste it. For your joy, for their good, for God's glory, don't waste it. Because it's hard to watch someone who thinks they're sufficient, but everybody knows they aren't. It's even harder to watch people who actually are sufficient and they do nothing. You have the credentials for gospel work. And this type of work is not uniform to all of you. I can't prescribe for you exactly what that looks like for you to invest in another person, because each of you are different. Your circumstances are different. The application is going to be different. But to say, first of all, the work is worth it, God calls me to it, and people are the most valuable, is the starting point. You have the credentials for gospel work. Now you just have to go do it.
Before we say goodbye today and sign off on Opening the Bible, I'd like to bring Pastor Nick back
for a conversation about a wonderful resource we have available this month for a gift to Opening the Bible. It's a book by Vaughn Roberts called God's Big Picture. What does he mean, God's Big Picture?
He means understanding the whole story of the Bible in such a way that it helps inform the reading that you're doing in any of the individual books. Many of us will read the scripture and we'll pick up in the middle somewhere. Maybe we'll focus on one book for the day or for the month. Maybe we'll focus on a couple of verses per day here or there. And in and of themselves, those are inspiring, they're helpful, they teach us. But your Bible reading will go to another level when you begin to understand the whole storyline of the Bible and how those individual books fit into that storyline. And that's what this little book does so well.
Again, it's by author Vaughn Roberts called God's Big Picture, and it could be yours with your gift this month to Opening the Bible. How do you give? Well, go to openingthebible.org. That's openingthebible.org. Opening the Bible is a teaching ministry of and is sponsored by Old North Church of Canfield, Ohio.